And I was thinking, we've preached a lot of things and taught a lot of things at this church, and so I thought about what to teach on, and I thought about on dating, on Christians dating. But I knew Brother Kincaid was squirming through the whole way through it, and I'm not about to touch it. I'll let Joe and Brent touch that subject. But I'm gonna stick to the simple. That's what I want to do. I have a hard enough time just sticking to the simple. You know what I mean? David said he wouldn't. He wouldn't put himself in situations that are too far above himself. And that's what I don't want to do. And in the situation, what we're going to talk about this morning is prayer. And I've had a burden about prayer. I have a burden for that. We're not praying like we ought to. I read the Bible and I've listened to the prayer meetings. I really have. I've thought about what's been going on in the prayer meetings. You know, it's just kind of hard not to listen to some of the prayers going up. And I sometimes wonder, is that a vain prayer right there? You know, I sat back and one time I was just having a hard time having concentration in the prayer meeting. And this person only prayed about 2 minutes. And then in fact, I was listening to just a lot of people's prayers. I just want to hear how they're praying. But in about 1 minute, they had said Lord about 39 times. And I started thinking, are the words coming out of our mouth, are they spirit filled? I mean, when we go to God in prayer, are we seeking God's will and His will alone? You know, one day in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, let's turn there. It says, and it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. You know, it's one of the first things that the disciples asked the Lord. As far as I can find out, I'm sure there's a few other things that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ to teach them. But I thought that was a pretty good thing to ask of the Lord.
Amen.
And I think we can look back in each and every one of our lives. And I think we need to view our prayer lives. I really do. I think you need to think about what you're praying for. I think the words that are coming out of your lips, are they real? What do I want out of this?
Amen.
What is the reason why I am praying when I'm praying? And then do I believe that God's going to answer my prayers? Is it a vain prayer? Jesus clearly spoke through the Gospels about vain repetitions, vain prayers that never reached God. And I don't want that to be 602 Oakno. But I feel like it is in some ways. I really do. So the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, we need to learn how to pray. And I think it would be good all the days of our lives as Christians to just to keep on going back to the Lord. Lord, I need to learn how to pray. I need to pray more, Lord Jesus. And I've just got a few things, just a few verses that I thought about, and I put my prayer life before it. I thought, are these things implemented in my prayer life? Are these practical things that I can see through my prayer life? And I just don't want to give you like a list of 10 things you need to do. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And do it mechanical. No, that's not the whole thing. But what I want for us and for myself is to be filled with the Spirit of God and praying that God would bless us. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Before we read that verse 18, let's just go ahead and start up in verse 11. And let's just verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in verse 18, I think it's a conclusion. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul says, this is what I want you to be praying. He says, you got a battle up there.
Amen.
It's not with flesh and blood. And he says, and he gave a list of a few weapons you have to fight the devil. But you know, I find prayer is another tool to fight the devil. And if we don't pray, we can read the Word of God. We can rejoice in our salvation. We can preach the truth. But if you don't get down and pray, the devil's going to whip you. He's going to whip you. There's Sunday school teachers in this town, maybe even in this church. There's ministers in this church who are preaching the Word of God. There's mom and dads. There's children. There's teenagers trying to do a work for God. And they're going, God, why? How come the things aren't being done like they ought to be done?
Amen.
The problem is, they ain't got the Spirit of God in it. They're not Spirit-filled. And that's a problem I want you to know. Each and every one of us is going to have to deal with it. We're not praying like we ought to. And I've got about 10 things or so that I think are just characteristic of a Spirit-filled life and a life that's praying with the Spirit of God. And I think we need to look at that. Get these notes situated. I like to look at Acts chapter 12, verse 5. I think that'd be a good place to start, because we'll look at the church in the beginning and the way they prayed, the way they sought God. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. There were the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartarians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." And I thought about this situation. I thought, you know, this is a bad time for the church. We've got things facing us here at 602 Oak Knoll. I see coming up against us. And I see the same things in Acts chapter 12. I think the great things that had already happened, previously had happened in Acts, of all the people who had gotten saved, the Spirit of God had come down and filled the Jews with His Spirit. And all these great things had done, and all of a sudden, God allows James to be killed.
Right.
And I can see all the Christians, all the saints, and the church where they come together and say, "What's God doing? It looks like things are falling apart right and left around us." And James, you know, I want you to know about James. He was like Peter. He was like a pillar of the church. I think Peter was the main man and James was second in command, in a sense. And I can see them just, "God, what are you doing?"
Amen.
And I can see the discouragement among the people. And I think of, I thought about how many people said, "Well, we're just taking off. That's it. What was real, it's not real no more." But you know what? That's not the church. He was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing
Amen.
Of the church unto God Amen. For him. And the first thing I want to point out about it is unto God. See, I want you to know who was in that prayer meeting that morning or that day. It was John Mark. See, John Mark had heard what Jesus had said to Peter. He says, "I am the rock." He says, "And Peter, I'm going to use you to build the church." I can just see John Mark. He said he was going to use Peter. And he says, "If Peter falls out," he says, "I'm not sure about this." He had heard that God says, "I'm going to use Peter." And I believe John Mark started praying, "God, I'm going to take you at your word. God, I pray that you deliver Peter. Get him out of that prison." And he prayed. And look at it's pretty funny. Verse 11, God had delivered Peter from the prison, and he finally came to himself. And in verse 12, he says, "When he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Neroda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." I think it's pretty funny because I can see Peter finally, you know, he's walking through these streets, you know, and he's kind of looking behind. He says, "Man, these guys are coming after him." He starts knocking on the door, knock, 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 you know. And so finally, Rhoda comes up and she goes, "Who is it?" And Peter goes, "Rhoda, it's me." And man, boom, she takes off. Rhoda, you know, knocking on the door. And he's looking around, you know, I can see that. And Rhoda says, "Peter, he's here." And he said, "Thou art mad." She says, "No." He says, "Well, then it's his angel." And finally, they opened the door and it was Peter. But I thought about that. I thought, you know, I thought maybe the disciples weren't praying with faith. Because the Bible says, very distinctly it says, you need to make prayer with faith. And yet it seems like in there when she came in and told them that Peter was at the gate, that they didn't believe it. They had a lack of faith. But I thought it was just a different way. I thought maybe they just hadn't prayed a specific prayer. Maybe they believed God was going to deliver Peter, but they just weren't expecting it that night. Maybe they were just amazed, and Peter had to beckon them, tell them what had happened. But I thought it was important. They made their prayer unto God.
Amen.
And if you want to reach God, you want to touch God, you're going to have to make your prayer unto God. You're going to have to go with the Word of God. And I believe John Mark had the Word of God, and he took God at his word. He says, "God, this is what I want." Another thing about it was an unceasing prayer. The prayer that went in that church, it never stopped. They didn't stop praying. They never ceased to pray. You remember what Samuel said when Israel had said that they wanted a king? He says, "God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you." How many of us have taken up prayer one time in our life and said, "I'm going to pray for this soul. I'm going to pray for this soul." But you cease to pray for the person. That's not spirit-filled prayer, I want you to know. The Bible says praying always, always. I've been reading a book and it said that D.L. Moody, if I'm right, he said for 60 years he prayed for two men that they would be converted. He says a year before he died, one man got converted. And he said then a year after he died, the other man got saved. But the fact is, D.L. Moody prayed for 60 years, it said. It might have been, was it George Mueller? I'm not sure. I was reading all these guys. Going, wow. I was getting excited.
Amen.
I said, we need that. We need that.
Amen.
But the fact is they prayed.
Amen, brother.
They didn't speak. They didn't cease to pray. And then I want you to know, it was a united prayer. I want you to know, and I've been around here about almost 7 years. It's been a blessing to be around this place. I want you to know, you've got more protection than you realize here. Some of you think that it's your own strength that you're going on. I want you to know it's not true. There's saints here gathered on Wednesday nights, and they're praying for you. The Dowdles family is a testimony of people praying. Brother Kincaid never let them go. It's strange. He always had dealings with the Dowdles family, and God had mercy. We never need to cease to pray, and also we need to realize there's strength and unity. There's a bond. It says in verse 12, it says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. I want you to know the prayer meeting on Wednesday night is an important thing.
Amen.
God said there were many people gathered. And I believe because there's so many people gathered, so many people burdened, I think Peter got delivered. Not exactly the way they expected, but Peter was delivered. You know, I want just to go back and to think of a man named Achan. He had opportunity to pray about something that was in his life. Remember the story of Achan? They went and took Jericho, I think it was. They destroyed the city as God commanded. They were faithful. God didn't want them to take anything for the riches out of that city unto themselves. But Achan did, and he paid a price for it. Not only him, but all of his children. And I just thought, what if Achan would have prayed that morning? See, Achan knew he had a covetous heart. And we know today it's in our hearts. And there's some things we need to be praying about. Things that could destroy our lives, destroy our testimony, destroy our families.
Right.
And we're not praying for them. And I want you to know, we're in grave danger. The devil knows it already. He walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I just thought, oh, Achan. I mean, he saw his kids get stoned. He saw his kids cry out in pain. Daddy, why are they stoning us? And I just smote upon Achan's face. Oh, if I would have prayed. I think that was deliverance right there. Achan needed to confess a covetous heart. And if he would have gone to prayer that morning, say, God, don't let me take anything. But he didn't. And I think that'd be a good example for us to be warned about our sin. You got something in your life, something that could knock you. You're right on the edge. You're right on the edge, and you're just toting right on that, walking on that top plate. Either way, you can fall and kill yourself. And you're playing with sin. Achan didn't pray about it, and he paid the price. I think we need to consider that. I really do. I want to go to James chapter 4, verse 2. You know, we saw the early church, and they got a great victory. And God does deliver, I want you to know. The God, 2,000 years ago, he's still alive today. And I believe he can still do mighty works. I believe God desires to have a revival. I believe God has a desire that if we would seek him, he'd change our lives around.
Amen.
I mean, every spirit-filled preacher, I believe more missionaries would go out. I mean, this church would get built, this building out here would get built. I want you to know the reason why we want this building is not so we can say, look how big of a church we got. We want a building that will glorify God. But we need to have souls that would fill that place. Our whole purpose is to glorify God. And if our whole goal is just to say, wow, look how good of a job we've done, I don't believe God will give it to us. But anyway, in James chapter 4, verse 2, he says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You know, I'm just amazed that something will come up in our life and it's like a, you know, gnats, you know, you go out, you sit inside, you know. Leon always wants to go outside and sit, you know. I've been outside all day long, you know, and evening time. She wants to go outside and sit. Well, okay, but you know, and every time I sit down, those gnats, because I stink, I haven't showered yet, and they start swarming around, and you know, I'm going like this. Maybe that's why she wants to go outside. That's true. Maybe I need to go bathe first, huh? That's true. Look out, Brian. I'm gonna preach on Christian dating. I'm gonna use you as the example. Why there aren't no Christian marriages? Look at Brian. Praise the Lord. But I'm just amazed at the things that we have in our lives. And they're there. They're all the time. The hindrances in our lives, just like those gnats. You try and get them away, but you never go to God about it. We never say, God, I mean, just make this a point. This thing's bugging me. This thing's hurting me. This thing's just, it hasn't really hurt nothing real big. It hasn't brought itself to a head. But the fact is, it's hurting. It's just a, it's like that gnat. And you need to get out of your life. And the fact is, he says, you have not because you ask not. Just a simple thing. You don't go to God about it. You think, well, I'm just going to work it out with my strength. I'm just going to keep on reading the word. But you never to go to God in prayer. And then in verse 3, he says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Did you know that we can pray Write prayers. Prayers that maybe even found out the Word of God and say, God, I want to be a Spirit-filled preacher. God, I want to be like David. I want to have a heart like you. But the fact is, why do you want to have a heart like David?
Amen.
Why do you want to be strong like James and John, who are called the sons of thunder? Why do you want to have a church built like this? See, the fact is, we like men to look at us. And that shouldn't be it. And brethren, that might be one of our hindrances. He says, because you want to consume it upon your lust. And I think if we would seek God, unto God, seek Him. Say, Lord, why am I praying this? And again, the things that we prayed Wednesday night, I don't want to put a hindrance on anybody praying. But I would want us to consider what we're going to put before God. I want to be a preacher of the gospel. I really do. I see no better thing to do in life than be a preacher of the gospel. I've struggled, since I've been married, I've struggled to provide for my children, to take care for them, for my wife, to love them all, to be a good father. And those are good things you want to do. I take pride in my family. I thank God for them. But that's not enough, I want you to know. There's good men who are going to die and go to hell who did a better job of taking care of their family than I. We can overemphasize. We can go stress on one point and say, I want to have a family that's just going to glorify God and want to look good before people. And I thought about what Steve or is Danny preaching the other Sunday about. In Nehemiah, they talked about they want to take care of their wives, their sons, their daughters, and they want to build these walls. But I want to build spiritual walls. I felt like I've built some physical walls that maybe people can look at and say, you've done a good job. But have I built a spiritual wall for my family, for my children, for my wife? Have you built a spiritual wall?
Amen.
Have you lifted up prayers before God? Says, God, I mean, for my kids, I look back on me being saved. I want you to come. I come from an Irish Catholic background. As far as I know, there's never been anyone in my family saved. They testify. They say they have it. They're professors, but they're not possessors. There is a difference. And I look back in my family history, and there's only on my mother's side, there's only one woman that I can point to. She was an old Methodist. And I hear her, she was my great-grandmother, but she never saw me. But I hear that she was just a very giving woman. And she took care of all the hobos that go, they had a train track to go behind the house. She made it a point for those hungry men to have food out there. She wouldn't let them come inside the screen porch, but she said, you can eat out there. She made it a point. And I heard I heard my grandmother talk about her mother and said that, she believed in hellfire and brimstone. She was one of those kind of ladies. And I cannot help but think, maybe she prayed for my mother. She saw my mother and she saw, I think my great-grandma saw three of us. But I was, me and my sister, the last two. So they didn't see, she never saw us. But I thought, what if she had lifted up prayers and said, God, I pray you'd save every one of Pat's children. You know, that's what I'm going on. Someone cared about me who never saw me. Jesus prayed in the garden. He prayed even for us here. He said, Lord, I don't only pray for these one here of my disciples, but I pray for them that they'll hereafter believe on my name. And that was a blessing to me. Maybe she didn't. I don't know. But I kind of like to think that. You know, I want to do the same for my children. I want to see Justin's children. I want to see Hannah's children. I want to see Megan's children. I want to see my kids turn out. They're not necessarily come out to be missionaries or preachers, but I want them to have a godly testimony. And in fact, I want them to even do more than what Lee and I can do. I think that's what our prayers need to be. I think we need to have more emphasis on a spiritual goal, and I think God will take care of the materialistic goals. You know, I just had a blessing this last week. I've been having a hard time with my job situation. Construction is just bad. And maybe 4 years down the line, I should have saw it. I knew it was coming, but I knew construction was just getting bad. And maybe I should have made some moves to maybe get into another field. Well, I'm making that move now to get in a different kind of field where I can provide for my family. But it was just a blessing this last week. I prayed to him. I said, Lord, I need some work. And the guy that I've been doing his house, it's just the work has run out. I said, Lord, I need some work. And I was getting pretty nervous. I mean, I went out Monday, and I just went to these non-union jobs, and there's nothing going. They wouldn't hire me. Everything's filled up. And I've never seen it that way. But I kept on saying, Lord, you're going to have to provide. And honestly, every time the phone would ring, I believe maybe someone's got a job for me. And, you know, I'd find out who it is. I'd ask Leanne. I don't know if she ever noticed it, but I'd say, who is that? And she's, oh, it's my mom or something like that. But you know, I think it was Thursday night. I've been praying. I even got in touch with these same people in the construction company. They weren't hiring. But out of the blue, this guy that I worked with a year ago from the same company, HEB Construction Company, gave me a call and said, hey, this guy wants to know if you're going to go to work. It's only 4 months, you know. But HEB, it sometimes turns into 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months. But it was just amazing, isn't it? You know? You know, it may not be much to you. You may have a good job right now, but when times get hard, I'll tell you what, it's a different story. But I thought, that's wow. That was the hand of God. These guys just had to start it, and I've witnessed to them. They know I'm a Christian. And I witnessed to them. I told this guy, you know, you need to get saved. And they just started talking about this. And he gave me a call that day, and I said, praise the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord is good. Well, I'm way off track. I want you to know that. Amen. Now, praise the Lord. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And also be ready to turn over to 1 John 5:14. Chapter 3, though, it says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight." And then over in verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." You know, I've been listening to some of the prayers going up out here on Wednesday nights. You know, I think our prayers ought to be coming from the Word of God. I think they ought to be prayers directed from the Word of God. I think, you know, it said in Psalms 119, verse 11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Talks about in Philippians, it says, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthen me." And the fact that the thing I see, the need of us, is not so much the materialistic prayers, the prayers of God building us up as a body. And getting stronger. Getting a joy that we ought to have.
Amen.
Having a peace that passes all understanding. Knowing we can triumph through Jesus Christ alone.
Amen.
Knowing that Jesus Christ will deliver us from this wretched body, as Paul talked about. Those are just practical things that we read from the Word of God. And those are prayers I believe God will hear. Prayers that say, I want to testify for Jesus Christ. I want to have a joy. Why do you want to have a joy? Because you feel good? No. Why do you want to be able to preach so people look at you? No. I want to glorify Jesus. I don't want to let this body be corrupted. I don't want to fall into sin and people say, "That was a Christian." See, I want to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And those are worthy prayers. Those are the things. Why do you want it? Why do you want to be a teacher? Why do you want to be a preacher? Why do you want to be a housewife that's a witness to everyone? Why do you want to send out tracts in the mail to all the people, your bill collectors? It should be for no other reason than to glorify Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's our goal. I think that's basically what it comes to. It's a good thing is we need to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it comes from the Word of God. According to His will, He says, He heareth us. Leanne had been praying a while back. She just started praying Paul's prayers.
Yeah.
She just went back. She was sort of at a loss, you know. She just started praying Paul's prayers. And I thought that was good. I've been going through the Psalms. I've been listening to what old David prayed. Some pretty good stuff. But you need to get in the Word too. And we need to learn how to pray as the Bible teaches us to pray. The Bible says, He says in James, He says, you just can't ask anything before God. I think it's according to the Word of God. And then I want to go on to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 18, I'm sorry. I'm not making real good points, or I'm not bringing these out, the things that you need, but maybe you're writing down some of these scriptures, and you go back and think about it. Luke 18:1. These are things I believe it. They must be in our lives. But in Luke 18:1 it says, "And he spake a parable unto them, to this end, that men ought always to pray, and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth?" And I want to go again on another thing. We have a lack of faith in our prayer life. We faint. We just quit praying. We look at the situation and it says it's just useless. And we cut it. We just stop the prayer life. We just grow weary. I don't know what it is. And evidently because God's timetable and our timetable isn't the same, we just stop praying. You know what we need to learn how to do? We need to learn how to nag God. I'm serious. I think we need to go shamelessly just before God. God, I need this. God, I need you. But the problem is a lack of faith. You know, when I look at prayer, the prayer, spirit-filled prayer, is produced from a faith. Looking in the Word of God and saying, man, I want this. I want to touch lives. Did you read what it said right there? Did you read about old Elijah, how he prayed and he says, man, it started raining because Elijah prayed. Old Paul and Silas down in the jail, they start praising the Lord, you know? When times come hard to this U.S., the USA, they had their eyes on Jesus and they started praising God. That's what I think we need. We need to have faith like that. And then I want to go to another part. Another thing we need in our lives is John chapter 16, verse 24. He says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." You know, the emphasis I see in that, though, is he says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name." You know, a lot of people don't think the name of Jesus Christ is precious. I want you to know. A lot of people don't actually realize how precious the name of Jesus Christ is. You know, people can come up here and they can talk about the reason why they're a Baptist or a Methodist. But I want you to know, when they walk out this assembly and they go to another Baptist meeting, you know what they do? They brag on Baptists. They say how good with the thing the Baptists are doing. And they brag on Baptists and they don't brag on Jesus. And it makes me mad. I think we need to brag on Jesus.
Amen.
I think that's what our emphasis needs to be. Look at Daniel on the same token. Daniel made the same kind of prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Listen to what he prayed. In verse 18, he says, "O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name." You know, he put God's name. Look at what happened in your city, Lord. He says, "For we do not present our supplications before thee, we present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies.
Amen.
O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive.
Amen.
O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name."
Amen.
Daniel says, "Lord, this is your home." You know, it's pretty funny, but, I like to have my yard mowed. I like people to drive by my house, you know, and say, "Well, it looks pretty good, decent, you know." But that's not always the case, you know. So we've been switching off from Barn Denny's lawnmower to Steve's lawnmower to Howie's lawnmower. And I look every time I drive in the yard, this yard just doesn't look too good, you know. You know why? I'm ashamed sometimes because people know that I live there. I mean, that's my house, you know. And there's toys scattered all over the place, you know. And I'm walking up this ramp and there's boards and kids, they don't want to play with toys. They want to play up with grown-up stuff, you know. I mean, instead of see a little tractor here, there's a big old shovel right there, you know, and a broom, you know, and boards. And oh, man, you know, forget buying them toys. But I'm sometimes ashamed. I says, you know, may jump on the end because, you know, as a house clean, like, it's a testimony. And we testify to Jesus Christ. And I want to have a good name for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Daniel brought that before the Lord. He says, "Lord, this is your place. If 602 fell down, I'd hurt. Because I believe God has been glorified in this place. Because I believe we've lifted up the name of Jesus. And what a sad thing it would be." Well, moving on. I thought about another thing is our sin. Just a plain thing that would hinder our prayer would be our sin. The Bible says, he said in Psalm 66:18, he says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer." And another reason why we may not have the spirit-filled prayers that we should have, because there's sin among us. And we haven't dealt with it. He said in Psalms 139, he says, "Lord," I can't quote it, I can't remember the verse. He says, "Try the reins of my heart. Bring out whatever is in my life. The things that I haven't even discovered, bring it out. God, just open it all up." There's things in your life that's going on right now with your testimony that are hindrance to other people and you don't even realize. You haven't even prayed about it. And David says, "God, I'm just going to put my heart before you." Because he said, "I already know it's a deceitful heart, desperately wicked." That'd be a good prayer. Not only to confess the sin that we know about, he says, "God, what else is hurting in my life?" God said in Isaiah 59, he says, "Your iniquities have separated you and me." And you feel separated from God today? Did you pray about it this morning? How long did you pray this morning? Did you pray about your sin? Did you bring it before God? I guess I'm being pretty mean this morning, but I'm being honest. It's the Word of God. And I want this church to go on. I really do. But I think we need to take care of situations in our lives and get it straight. I want to go to another part, and I want to deal with husbands and wives. Not Christian dating, but husbands and wives. Another reason why I think there's a hindrance to prayer in this place. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now I just want to start in the verse 1. He says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wise, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy woman also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." The reason why I read all that, because there's a lot of wives who are fulfilling a lot of that. They're fulfilling a lot of those things. They've got a testimony, and I believe they're in here, who are doing some good things, who are having a testimony, who are witnessing, who are praying, but there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Their prayers are hindered. Their prayers are hindered. And they're taking care of everything, but they're not taking care of their husband. And the same token, the husbands are doing some good things. They're involved in the work of the Lord. But you got a bad attitude towards your wife. And you wives got a bad attitude to your husband. I think about the vows that we took. Maybe you just ought to look back at the vows that you took when you said, "I'm going to take this woman, or I'm going to take this man for life." He said, for better or for worse. As Brother Kincaid said, it gets worse. But you know what? I found out. It gets better. It gets better. I'm glad I got married. It's pretty rough first month. I tell you that. I said, man, this is the biggest mistake I've ever made. Boy, but after that was all over, I said, man, I got a good thing. I got a good thing. And you took a vow unto that spouse of yours and says, I'll love him all the days of his life. I'll love her all the days of her life. I'll be committed unto that person. Whatever happens to him, I'm going to love him. I'm going to care about him. They get in a car wreck and their face is disfigured, crippled, whatever, I'm going to love them. And your husband comes home and you give him a hard time. You've been kind to the children, you've been kind to the neighbors. Your husband comes home, you don't even take care of him. You don't got a kind word and a considerate word to him. And you husbands, your wife's been taking care of the kids all day long, been feeding them the word of God, and you come home as a woman, how come this place isn't clean like it ought to be? How come not all my needs are met? And God says, he says, you're heirs to the grace of life. But he says in verse 7, that your prayers be not hindered. You know another reason why our prayers might be hindered? Because we're not loving the spouse God gave us like we ought to. And there's a problem. That person is need. They have a need in their life and you're not fulfilling it. Just be a sorry attitude. That's all it could be. I want us to lift us up. I try to lift up my wife and she tries to lift me up. And man, we've had a good marriage. Almost 5 years. God's blessed. I consider myself the most lucky man. I really do. I look back and I said, man, this is just great. I prayed. This is kind of crazy, but I started praying for a wife when I was 12 years old. I saw something my mom and dad had. I saw a family unit when I was young. I came from a rough background, but I saw that latter part of my parents are still alive, but I was the last of the kids. I was the baby. I got spoiled, but it was good. It had an influence on my life. And I prayed and I prayed. When I came to this church, I prayed. I said, God, give me a wife. And God gave me a wife. He's been good to me. And God, you prayed the same kind of prayers. You that are married, you prayed, God, give me a wife. God, give me a husband. And God answered your prayer. Now I find myself sometimes, says, Lord, I haven't fulfilled the promises you said, that I said I'd give to you if you gave me a wife. And I've hindered you. And I've hindered her. And I thought, how will we just look back at our vows? Thank God for the person God's given us and start praying. Loving that person first, and then our prayers wouldn't be hindered. I think as a body, we'd be in a lot better business. What time do we finish? Good. I want to point out another thing. I think it's real important. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I think this is important to prayer. I really do. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I just like to point out, he says, your supplication, your prayers with thanksgiving. We ought to be the most thanksgiving people Amen. That dwell upon the face of this earth. And I think in San Antonio, this ought to be the most thanksgiving church there is. Amen. I've seen God do more mighty things, more great things just the little time I've been here. I look back and I look at the missionary board and I see all the missionaries have been sent out of this church and I say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes. And we start praying to God and say, God, send more missionaries. But we never stop to thank God for what he's done. You know, my kids, they can come up to me and I'm pretty good. I generally let them have what they want most of the time. But they've always got to say, thank you, Daddy. And if I don't hear a thank you to their mother, wait a minute, you forgot something. I think that's just out of great respect. I think it's something that children ought to learn is how to say thank you. And sometimes we keep on asking God for things, and we never stop to thank him for the things that he's already done. Remember the 10 lepers? A mighty work. Sin was eaten away with their body. The disease was. But God healed 10 lepers. But one turned around and turned to the Lord and fell down on his face and gave God the glory. And Jesus said, you know what Jesus' reply was? Where are the other nine? I think thanksgiving ought to be in our prayer line. Amen. Don't ever forget to thank God for what he's done for you. And I want to give a little bit of advice. Jesus prayed many times. He had great crises in his life. All the great crises that came to Jesus, came his way, he prayed about. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying. Why? He knew there was a cross to bear. And many times in our life, we see something coming down the road. I mean, it's just for sure. It's coming down the road. Something needs to be done. And we neglect it, we neglect it, we neglect it. And then all of a sudden when it's upon us, we start praying, oh God. And we didn't start praying way back when we should have. I think we need, when we see something coming up in our life, we need to start praying it right then and there. Go to God about it. Say, God, and start praying about it, and start praying about it. And just a few points on Jesus, that's what he did. And then after he had fed the 5,000, what did he do? He gave thanks to God and he prayed. You know, another good thing would be for us, God gives us a victory, God gives us a triumph, instead of being all prideful, wow. Did you hear that? Get down on your knees and thank God.
Amen.
Charles G. Finney, he learned that. He had a great revival. I haven't read his autobiography, but I just read some excerpts from it. And God just used the man. But he remembered always to thank the Lord. In fact, he exposed the men that were praying for him during those revivals. It wasn't him. There's men just taking up the spirit of prayer. They loved God, and they couldn't even come to some of the meetings. They were just so overwhelmed with the need of the souls in New York, and they got saved. We need to be a people of prayer. I brought this before you, and I don't want to put it as a mechanical thing in our lives. But if we would practically go to this Word of God and see what God has to say about prayer, and then pray, ask God, say, God, I see these things missing in my life, but God, I'd ask that you'd hear my prayer, Lord, and that you'd put them in my life so I can pray as I ought to pray. And then as a corporate body, we may reach God. May we do a mighty work for God. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.